chapter 5 now. I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 11, reading from the New International Version. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray one more time. Father, we come to this very wonderful passage of your word, and we thank you for the purity of it, the simplicity of it, the power of it. And we ask you that it would make the kind of impact upon each one of us that we need here today. You're a God who knows how to speak into every individual life's situation. You know how to meet us where we're at today and apply your word to us. And I pray that you'll do that for each of us here. Your word does not come back to you without accomplishing the purpose for which you send it. And we ask you that your Spirit, who inspired Paul to write these words, would write them also upon our own hearts here today, through Christ Jesus. Amen. We're going through this book again because it is critical for all of life. And as we have seen, these are foundational truths. That is, all of us build our lives on something. And if we're not building it upon the truth, we're going to build it on lies. And I would guess that all of us have a mixture of lies and some truth upon which we have built our lives. And what the Word of God over and over again tells us to do is to get rid of the false foundation and build on the rock, upon the solid truth. And that's what we're trying to do as we look at this book of Romans, to shore up the foundation, to repair it, just as they had to repair the foundation of our building over there because it wasn't laid exactly right. The evidence of a crooked life is that we haven't built properly upon the foundation, and we need to rebuild, restructure. And so we keep coming back to this, which is central to the Word of God, the heart of the gospel. And here in chapter 5, Paul begins to lay out, as he will for the next four or five chapters, the consequences of this gospel embraced by someone who's been born of the Spirit of God, and now what does that mean in life? In the first chapter, the first 2.5 chapters, Paul explains why we need to be declared righteous, why we need to be justified by God. And he paints a very graphic picture of what we read in the newspapers and on the electronic media every day, the corruption of the human heart. And it's a given that there's one human nature, and what any human being does is exposing the nature that is within you and me. It's not how can those people do that, it's how can God not already have wiped us out for what people like us do. And so these first 2.5 chapters, Paul's explaining clearly why we all deserve the judgment of God and how there is absolutely no basis on anything that we can do to reverse his decision to execute judgment upon sinners like us. Paul explains that we are sinners by nature, that's why we sin, and that we also choose to do that which is wrong, because it's according to our nature. We're sinners by nature and by choice. And then in the middle of chapter 3, he begins to lay out the case that God himself must be the one who justifies or declares righteous the guilty, because no one can do it by himself. It's impossible. We've already blown it. And so he explains that God must be the one who does the justifying, and that he does it on the basis of what Christ has done. And we are declared just then by simply receiving by faith alone what Christ has done. We embrace God's solution to our terrible predicament of being under his wrath. And so it's by faith alone, using Abraham as an example and other Old Testament figures, that it has to be by faith, because it has to be all of God. He has to be the one that does it all. Because if we get our hands on it somehow, we spoil it. We ruin it, and God can't accept it. It has to be totally of God. God must be the one who justifies the ungodly, or the ungodly will never be righteous in the sight of God, never be acceptable to him. So Paul then begins this chapter, therefore, on the basis of what has happened, on the basis of the justification that is being declared righteous by God, there are consequences that flow from that. And he begins to lay them out. We're not going to exhaust all that's here in this passage that we read, but I want to look at just a few aspects of it for us. What does it mean that we are declared righteous by God's grace, his free act on behalf of sinners, and that it's received by faith? What are the consequences of that? And he talks about the past, the present, and the future, and Bob has alluded to it already, and we've seen this is not new material for most of us, I would guess, but it's important that we again embrace and revisit that which is central to our life. He says that there was a point in the past in which those who were ungodly, who were unacceptable to God, become acceptable. That's the moment of justification, the moment when God declares one who has nothing to offer God at all, declares him to be acceptable. And that moment is when God has so worked in a person's life that he or she embraces the truth about what Jesus has done. He or she is born again. There is life. There is the forgiveness of sin. And that which God has done in Christ is now applied to the individual. So we who are guilty are declared not guilty. We who are under the judgment of God are now embraced as being in the family of God. Having been justified, there is a point in time when we pass from death to life, from condemnation to acceptance. There's a point, maybe known only to God, but God at that point views the sinner as not guilty any longer. No longer guilty of anything. Completely just, completely righteous. Not on the basis of any performance or sincerity or even of our own faith, but based upon what Christ Himself has done. And all the attention, all the glory, all the assurance is rested then in Christ and in Him alone. That is being justified, that Christ Himself has fulfilled all that the Father required. You didn't add one bit to it. Never will, never could. But Jesus did it all. And so Paul says, there is that moment when you were justified in the past. And therefore, you are also reconciled. That's the other word that he applies to that which happened in the past. That is, you are now brought near. You are now at peace with God. Before, you considered God the enemy. You may not have been aware of that. Some of us were more aware of that than others. But God was the one who stood in opposition to us, the one that we didn't want to be around. But now, having had all the guilt removed and placed upon Christ, there is now reconciliation brought near, because now there's no longer the fear of God. There's no reason to fear God, because God's not angry at us anymore. Because all of His wrath was poured out upon His Son. There's no reason any longer to fear death. Because death is no longer the anticipation of an unknown judgment, of perhaps the fiery pit of hell as our destiny. Those who have been justified, who have been declared righteous by God, have been reconciled to God, so that now there is the confidence and assurance that God has passed judgment onto His Son, and therefore He has passed over us. That is reconciliation. It's not a truce. It's not a temporary peace. It is a permanent peace. It's one that is guaranteed by the blood of the covenant, not of an animal, but of the very God of very God. That is God Himself, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is the atonement, the coming together with God that He Himself has ordained. And so He embraced us as His children. We're born into His family, adopted into His family, promised bride of the Son of the living God. That is something that happened in a moment in time, and its effect continues on for eternity. And if you are a child of God, if you have passed from death to life, then God is not angry any longer and ready to judge you for your sin. There is chastisement, there is correction, there is discipline, but the wrath, the planned execution of His judgment against the unbeliever is no longer your destiny. God is reconciled to us. We have been brought near to God through Christ because He has declared us righteous because of His Son. That is something then that is a done deal. It's having been justified, we are now reconciled to God, and that peace with God then is to continue on in the present. because the third thing that happened when in the past is that he gave us the Holy Spirit. The moment that we were born of God's Spirit, he came to live within the child of God, and we became the temple of the Holy Spirit. And at that moment of faith in Christ, he pours out into our hearts both love for God and the assurance of God's love for us. That is, before there may have couldn't see the love of God for me because we just saw his wrath, just saw his rules, just saw what we considered to be his animosity towards us. But the Holy Spirit changes us in that, and he causes us to see the love of God. We're able to believe that God does indeed love me. Not because of ourselves, though. And I would guess that if we have trouble believing that God loves us, perhaps it's because we're looking at it as something that we must earn through our performance. And you can't quite, you know, being honest with yourself, you got to admit you're just not all that. You know, you got problems. And so you think that, I know I really don't deserve the love of God. You're right, and you never will deserve the love of God. Being born of God's Spirit means that we accept God's love, not because of we're lovable, not because of anything that we've done, but solely because of what Christ did. And so therefore, I can believe that God loves me. Not because I'm worthy of it, but because that's his nature. That's the way that he is. And the Holy Spirit pours that assurance into our hearts that you are loved of God because of Christ. There's the evidence right there on the cross and the resurrection. And he therefore also changes us to enable us to love God back, which is not our default condition. But as we've seen, rather to stay away from God, to avoid him, and to be an enemy of his. But the Spirit of God changes that and enables us to love God in return. And there is a growing in that. There is a work of his Spirit that without him at work in our lives, we can't grow in love for God, nor can we grow in real appreciation of his love for us. But the Spirit of God does that. That's what happens in the moment of our new birth. The Spirit of God comes to live within, and he gives us the assurance that we are his. But that goes over then, leaks into the present experience. It's not just living in the fact that we are justified and reconciled to God and we have the Holy Spirit. There is also a present aspect of that. And that is that we are still those who are aware that God is right here with us. God is present. We don't go to meet God somewhere. God is not just in this room. God is everywhere with the child of God. And to be aware of his continual presence with us is part of the present consequence of having been justified by faith in Christ. And then Paul goes on to say that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I think that it's helpful to read just a couple of verses from 1 John. John says it in a different way, but it's the same idea. In 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12, or rather 12 and 13, John says, I wrote down wrong. I think it's 4, I'm sorry. I wrote down the wrong verse. Just a second. I'll find it. Just a second. Well, I can't find it. Pardon me? Yeah, that's it. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's not 12 and 13. It's 2 and 3. Here it is. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's the hope of the glory of God. That is that God's what God is like when we see him, we want to see him, and when that happens, we are going to be like him. The body of sin, the effects of sin are going to be eliminated from our life. And we will become what God has declared us to be. That's the hope of the glory of God, to see him as he is. Before that, we dreaded seeing God. As the prospect of seeing the living God, the holy God, if we begin to understand what he's like, ought to send shivers through our body. But having been justified, now there is a longing to see him, wanting to see who he is, to see what he's like, to be able to gaze upon his beauty. And in that doing, in that seeing, we ourselves are transformed. Paul says it in another place in 2 Thessalonians. Let's see if I got this one right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. No, it's 2 Corinthians. Boy, I don't know what I was doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 through 18. He says, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God not only gives us that desire to see God face to face, but he's at work to cause that to become a reality now. We're moving toward it. That's the process of sanctification, of becoming like Christ. That is, the character of God is more and more being formed in those who are his. That's the present aspect of salvation. That's the consequence of having been justified. Having been justified, we rejoice in the prospect of one day being with him, but that is transforming us now. And then he goes on to say that we also rejoice in suffering. Before, suffering was random and meaningless. Why me? And why like this? What did I ever do? How come it's me and not someone else? It had no purpose. But understanding then the work of God's Spirit in us, that he is purging us of our dependence upon that which is opposed to God, the world system. He's purging us of all dependence upon that which is temporary in life, so that we might become purified to really hold on to that which is eternal. That's the process of being pruned, so to speak, or being the things of this world are becoming less and less significant to us, less and less valuable, because we understand that our home is with the Lord one day, and so we understand that the suffering achieves for us a growth in character, causes us to more and more hold on to that which is really important in life. And it's not things, it's not possessions or positions or power or even our own performance, but it's having that goal of being like Christ, of exhibiting the character of Christ in love and humility, having those eternal values. And then finally, the The present aspect of salvation and the consequence of having been justified means that we're able to rejoice in God. That's what he says there in verse 11. We're able to rejoice in God, to exalt in him. That's what worship is. And if we're not enjoying worship, maybe it's because we're not enjoying God. Worship is delight in that which you see to be the most valuable and most wonderful. And that is true love. True love and true worship are interconnected. You cannot love God and not worship him, and you cannot worship God and not love him. They are enmeshed together. And so as our love for God grows by the presence of his Spirit within us, and as we long to be with him at home one day, then there must be a growth in our delight in God himself, and therefore a growth in worship. That is the characteristic of the present aspect of salvation. But then there is a future consequence as well. The future result of having been justified and rejoicing in God now is that we will be saved from his wrath. God has not destined his children to experience his wrath, but to experience joy everlasting. And that is a certain reality that one day will be though for those who belong to Christ, because Christ has died and he has risen from the dead. And so all the wrath of God has been poured out upon his Son. And so having been justified, I can be sure that God's wrath will not fall upon me. And I will be resurrected. There is the resurrection, the future certainty that it's by the resurrection of Christ that guarantees that my body will also be resurrected, that God has destined his people for joy. His life now, because he continues to live in the presence of the Father, guarantees the resurrection of his people. He guarantees their acceptance by the Father because of what Jesus the Son has done. And Jesus the Son is still praying for, as we talked about on Wednesday night, Jesus is praying for his people. He's interceding for them. That's going on now. That's something that we have not yet seen, but it's the reality in the presence of God the Father. We will be with him forever, with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus has done. Having been justified by faith, I know that the work of God's Spirit continues on throughout the life of the believer, and one day will be culminated in the presence of the Father, because Jesus saves us by his life, his resurrection, and his intercession guarantee that that is the future destiny of the people of God. Now, what we notice is that this peace with God, because of the work of Christ, having been reconciled to God the Father, and joy go together. You cannot truly have one without the other. You can't have joy, true joy, without true peace with God. Neither can you have true peace with God and not have joy. You can't have one without the other. If you have peace with God, then there is joy, because the Spirit of God brings that into your heart. There was a Scott preacher said, peace is joy resting, and joy is peace dancing. Peace is joy resting, and joy is peace dancing. That's what God has called us to. Peace and joy. Peace with the Father because of His Son. Joy because of what He's done and what He will do for certain. Because having been justified through faith in Christ, because of what Christ has done, it's guaranteed. Is that peace and joy yours? If not, then perhaps it's because you've been building on the wrong foundation. You have valued the wrong things. If it is minimal in our lives, and we realize that we are lacking both, perhaps we need to go back and look at the foundations. What are we really trusting in? What is our faith in? Is it really in the finished work of Christ? Is it in Christ alone? Or are we somehow missing the point of what Christ has done? Let's go back to the beginning, because God has laid it all out for us. It's not really complicated, although it's profound beyond expression. It's really there. It's in Christ. We embrace what God has done for us in Christ, and God does all that He promised. He's going to make it happen. It's going to happen. He's guaranteed it. He cannot fail. And that is for every one of God's children. No matter how soiled your past is, no matter how shameful your memories may be, God has promised that His Son has borne the brunt of all your shame. He's taken it on Himself so that you might have peace and joy in this life, ever increasing until one day it's full blown in the presence of God the Father. That's what God has for His people. And if you are one of His people, this is for you. And if you're not one of His people, you need to become one of His people by rejecting all other foundations, all other gods in your life, all other idols, and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, depending on Him alone. Repent of that which is false and cling to that which is true. That is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given to us everything that we need in Your Son. And I pray for all of us here, because all of us here either belong to You or we're still under Your judgment. And I pray for those who belong to You but are not enjoying peace and joy in their lives very much. I pray, Lord, that You will increase our joy as we embrace the truth about what You've given to us in Your Son, that we will focus again upon that which is foundational, that which is true, that which is basic, and find joy in Your grace. Having been justified, we have peace with You, and we have joy in Christ. And for those who don't belong to You now, I pray, Lord, that they will see that their only hope to escape the sure judgment that awaits them is to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their substitute, as the Lamb of God slain for sinners, and so they might also know the joy of having been justified, declared righteous by the Holy God, and so begin to experience the peace and joy that are the birthright of every one of Your children. Through Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.